We'll begin with prayer and then we'll jump in. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would again open to us the Holy Scriptures, that we may be strengthened and nourished, challenged and directed by your word, that we may live as your holy people. We ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, any burning questions before we jump into 1 Corinthians 11? All right, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. We're going to do one last little go-round at the head coverings and then wrap that up so that we can head on to the Lord's Supper next week, well, in the following weeks. 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now I commend you because you remember me in everything, and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since it is the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it is disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That is why a wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman, but as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. This is the word of the Lord. All right, so we've talked through this a fair bit, and I don't want to retread all the water we've been through. But if we were going to grab one fundamental principle that Paul is establishing or reiterating here in 1 Corinthians 11 within the church, what principle would we say he's teaching?
Christ is the head of the church.
Okay, we've got Christ is the head of the church.
Man is the head of his family.
Okay, man is the head of his family. And the woman, you know, is part of that family. There's an order, right? There's an order or a structure that God gives within creation itself. And within that order, there is distinction between the two sexes, male and female. Men and women are different. There is, and I do want to reiterate, while their roles are different in the order of creation, especially as we look at the relationship between husband and wife within marriage, there is also a fundamental equality in the order of redemption. So if you want to look at, in particular, which verse was that? I guess verses 11 and 12. There's a mutuality and interdependence and a sense of equality in the order of redemption. So verse 11, notice it says, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. And then he goes on to unpack why. For as a woman was made from man, going back to Eve being created from the side of Adam, so man is now born of woman. Come on in and grab your seat. So one thing that God's establishing here is the distinction between the two sexes, man and woman. Now, we've talked a little bit about how we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We've talked a little bit about how there are things that seem to be culturally connected here with what St. Paul says about the head coverings. And in particular, again, the issue seems to be that there are some women who, by the way they are conducting themselves with respect to their hair or their dress within worship, are almost suggesting that they want to throw off that calling that they have as a wife. Or you might say they want to live in the way the world lives, rather than in the way the world in the way that God has called them to live within these relationships. So, you know, the things that I would want to put a pin in for us, as we think about who we are and our life in the world, is that the scriptures teach a clear distinction between male and female. And here, whatever the cultural situation may be, Paul is definitely pushing back against any sense that would try to diminish the distinctions or eliminate the distinctions between man and woman within the Corinthian congregation and Corinthian church. You know, as was mentioned, there's a matter of authority here. Christ is the authority, the head of the church. The man has an authority within his family of leadership. The woman has a supportive and complementary role within that relationship as well. I said it last week, I want to say it again because I think it's important. When we think of authority, how does that differ from the way the world thinks of authority? In the world, authority means power, and power to do what? Power to make people's lives miserable. It's a very cynical view, Joanne, but not. So, how is power typically exercised in the world?
Control, force.
Yeah, control and force for what purpose? To what end? To rule for whose sake? For their own, right? Often, power is exercised for the sake of serving oneself and one's own interests. I'm being the cynical one now. How is that different than authority as God establishes it? What is the purpose of authority as God sets it up?
Order
and
service.
Order and to serve. Right? The authority is there not to use his power for himself, but in order to serve those who are under him. In the military, if a general is using his power only to serve himself, he's not going to last as a general for long. He's going to lose the respect of those who are under him. So it is important. God has established authority. Authority in and of itself is not a bad thing, but we also need to remember what God has established authority for. Within society, within the church, within the family. You know, the world hears the word submission, and they think that that means the wife can be walked all over. That's not what Paul means at all. In fact, when Paul talks about submission, he talks about a strength that a woman has, actually to, you might say, submit herself to the mission that her husband is leading. And also, I've said this before, in the military, if you have someone who's at the front line reporting to a commanding officer who's not at the front line, and I was not in the military, so I think I know what I'm talking about here, but the person who's not at the front line would be really stupid not to take into account what they hear from the front. And marriage is similar, right? If the husband is going to be the head of his wife, he'd be really stupid not to hear what his wife has to say or the things that she is seeing on the ground for the needs within their marriage and within their family. On the other hand, as we've said, when it is time for a decision to be made, you cannot have two heads. You can only have one. And it is the husband's responsibility to lead his family, not for his own sake or to get what he wants, but to care for those who are under him. So that's more than Paul goes into here in 1 Corinthians 11, but it's all part of the same cloth, connected to the same thing. Let me see if there are questions or comments that people have that we need, things we need to tug on still from this.
When I read this, I think of basically that we all should be content with the position that God has given us in life, whatever that may be.
Okay.
You know, male, female, boss, worker, general, soldier, just, you know, do what, you know, God's in control, mm-hmm. and be content with the position he's given you.
Okay, yeah. Noting that there are certain kinds of positions that one cannot change, and there are other kinds of positions that one can. So, you know, a boss can become the employee, or an employee can become the employer, right? But yeah, there is a drive toward kind of contentment and living within the calling that God has given us within these relationships. Joanne?
I'm just curious, considering what we do nowadays, but why, you know, the rules about covering the head and
yes.
long hair, why are we not stressing that anymore? I mean, I'm really glad that.
You've got the long hair already, Joanne, so you're living it up. But, I don't know. I mean, I said this, I think, last week. I think many of us have within living memory a time when actually head coverings were common within church. And they're not now, and I'm not sure why or when that change came.
Well, you had a Kleenex on.
Right. Yeah, you had to have something. Right. Yeah. I'm not sure, you know, we've talked a little bit about this. I'm not sure that it signifies in our day quite the same thing that it signified in Paul's day either, right? No one's looking at a woman with her head uncovered and thinking that she is in some way, you know, undermining authority or bucking authority, right? But I don't know why. And as I said last week, I think it's, for us as Christians, there are people, and I think I said this, some younger generations who seem to be reclaiming this more. And I would not judge them for doing that. I also don't think they should judge others for not, right? But if they, as a sort of sign of saying that they are in rebellion, not against God, but against the world and its practices, especially with respect to marriage and relationships, I think that's a fine place to make a statement and take a stand. So let's pull this together just a tad here. And our time is short because of the Living Nativity announcements, which we'll continue to have more of. But hopefully, here is my goal. I was going to say this. If we have enough of them early, maybe we get to 2 weeks before Living Nativity and we don't need any announcements at all. No, that's not going to happen. Okay. So we've got this image of this mutuality between husband or man and woman. You know, woman was made from man, but now man is born of woman. Which is to say, and I love this, when he says that in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. What is one of our core values as a society? Independence, right? We have a whole day dedicated to celebrating independence of a certain kind. And Paul right here says, actually, there's no such thing as an independent human being. And I like to think about this. Sometimes, I don't know if they still show these, but you've got like the Alaska mountain man, and they, you know, have the show about him living in the wilderness, totally independent, rugged, living off the land, except what? What?
There's a camera crew.
Well, there's a camera crew, yeah, so you got that. And he's got a cell phone. Except he wasn't doing that when he was 1, 2, or 3 years old. No one can be fully independent of anyone else. And Paul unpacks that here. And I think as a Christian, our goal should not be to be independent of others, but rather to have the mutual dependence and care. I said this, maybe this was in one of the Bible classes. I can't remember where it was recently. That especially as people get older, they talk about not wanting to be a burden to their family. And I think that's really a way we should stop talking as Christians, right? Now, maybe we want to not overburden them, or we want to make the burden a little lighter than it could be, but we are and will be burdens to one another in all sorts of ways. And that's actually how God would have us live with one another. And I don't care how much you love six-month-old babies, they can be a burden, right? I don't have any more, right, at that age. So our goal as Christians and life in this world is not about becoming independent, but actually becoming properly dependent on God and on one another, right? This is why Jeremy stood up to invite everyone to come and pack a box at your house, Joanne.
Please,
30 minutes can go a long way. You can also pack a box and take it with you. She probably won't miss it. So, so the last part of this here, when Paul says, just reading verse 13 through 16, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it is a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. It's interesting to me that Paul describes this as nature itself teaching these things. I've not done a study of every society or culture to see how they handle the matter of men's hair and women's hair. And Paul also doesn't give explicit instructions about if it's 3 inches long or 10 inches long, right? So he's not concerned with that sort of detail. But he is saying that, you know, society and nature have expressed the differences between male and female in particular ways. And it does seem to be the case that many cultures have had women with long hair and men with short hair. And where that's been inverted, it's not been looked upon as a normal or natural sort of thing. Paul doesn't want to be contentious here, but he is wanting Christians to be thoughtful. And this is maybe another thing to think about, to be thoughtful about how we live and what we do. And Paul here is saying that thought for the Corinthians needed to be given with respect to hair and what people were wearing. And these things are not indifferent things. These things often teach or express or confess different things. I mentioned, I think, last week or the week before that there's a sense in which I think, you know, we don't think a whole lot about hair lengths particularly, but we do have other things that are symbols. So a wedding ring, for instance, is a symbol of something. And if a husband or a wife intentionally were leaving their wedding ring behind for reasons that were insignificant or not important, we would think that they are possibly confessing something about their relationship that would go against who they are as Christians. All right, so questions or comments here? Mike?
The wedding band.
Yeah.
I had my wife giving me a wedding band for our 50th wedding anniversary.
Okay.
And somebody asked me, why did you wait so long? I said, I want to make sure the marriage is going to last.
I see Courtney's not in here right now. Yeah. You know, and is it an absolutely necessary thing? God does not command it, but it's a very helpful thing about confessing something about these relationships. The other thing to say here as well is that, you know, Paul very clearly has in view a situation within worship. So when he says, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered, it seems to be within the situation of corporate worship and how they are living their life together. And so I would say for us as Christians, it's worth thinking about, what are we confessing by the things we do, or even the things that we wear, the things that we say? This is why we conduct the service the way we do, because everything is confessing. Either confessing that Christ is present here in his holy word and his sacraments, or confessing that what's going on here is no different than what's going on down at the bowling alley, right? How we act is going to confess something. I don't know that we've got time to go into the next section particularly, although we'll have more... Yeah, we'll have more time to cover the Lord's Supper. Why don't we read a little bit of it, and we'll get into the details more when we pick up in 2 weeks. So, 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And let's just pause there. What further issue is Paul identifying within the church in Corinth? If you had to describe what he's addressing here, what kind of problem is going on? Okay, there's discord. He talks about division. And that theme goes all the way back to the beginning of 1 Corinthians. You might remember that earlier on, Paul addressed the fact that some people said, "Well, I follow Apollos, and I follow Paul, and I follow Cephas." And then you had the people with the trump card who said, "I follow Christ." You guys can follow whoever you want. So, divisions. Where are these divisions manifesting themselves? Where are they appearing in the life of the church? When they get together for the service. These divisions are becoming obvious and evident. And there is discord in the way that they are practicing and going about the services of God, the Holy Communion, and the meals that they share together. That's the first paragraph we read. The second paragraph, what does Paul say? Starting in verse 23. When Paul wants to correct these issues, what does he do? He goes back to what Christ has said. He's going to relay the foundation of what Holy Communion is and where it comes from. And this is why we say in the Small Catechism, with the words of institution, the holy evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then also St. Paul write, "Our Lord Jesus Christ on the night when he was betrayed." The four of them. And Paul, when he speaks about this, he says, where does he say this came from, this practice and these words in verse 23? I received them from the Lord. And what is Paul doing with them? He's spreading the word. How does he say it here in verse 23? I am delivering it to you. I'm handing it on. That word is the word for kind of passing down, handing over. You might say a word for tradition. And Paul says, essentially, this is what I received from the Lord, and this is what I am delivering to you. And you notice how careful he is. He's not messing with the words. He's not changing it. He's, again, laying down this foundation to restore the practice of communion and the life that the Christians ought to have together within the church in Corinth. And there is a fundamental way in which Holy Communion is to shape their life together in Christ. So that's where we're going to go as we move on. We'll talk more about what these divisions are and how they manifest themselves. And then we're going to talk more about the practice of communion, as well as Paul's instructions about eating and drinking, which we didn't read today. So that's where we're headed, is communion. Not next Sunday. We'll have, again, the guest pastor, Jacob Rhodes. I've given him sort of an open, he can pick the topic for adult Bible class. So I'll try and, you know, make sure that we maybe put that in the bulletin. But he'll be here next week, and I'll be back in 2 weeks. So any questions that are lingering or things that you say, I really need an answer to this before we leave.
These two sessions, like the section about Penco.
Yeah.
Paul talks about, here's instructions I give, or I give.
Yeah.
And then the next session, and then he talks about the Lord's Supper, he talks about instructions from the Lord. Is there any significance between them?
Yeah, there may be some significance with that. I mean, I, I'd say when we think, this is maybe more of a general principle, when we think about our life in the church, we have, if we think of it in terms of traditions, two kinds of traditions, fundamentally. There are traditions of what the church does. There are things that have been handed down from the church for a long time. The way we do the communion liturgy, the Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. This is something that's not commanded in the scriptures, but has been handed down for generations. You can find this recorded 1,600 years ago in Christian worship. On the other hand, Dave, like in verse 23, you have a different kind of tradition, something that's been handed over directly from Christ. And I think it's important to make that distinction between the traditions that we do, because these are divine traditions given to us from God, like the Lord's Supper, and then other things that are good and right, but maybe kind of a human application of things. So I don't know if that helps with that distinction, but that is one, you know, one thing to keep in mind. Being a human tradition doesn't make it bad. That's important to know. It doesn't make it good either. It makes it sort of indifferent, and then it has to be tested against the scriptures and what God has given. This is why, you know, when the Reformation happened, Luther didn't chuck everything out. He said, we're going to evaluate what the church has and how the church lives according to the scriptures. And if we have a tradition that's a good and fine tradition that helps us see Christ, we can keep it. But if we have a tradition that goes against the scriptures and Christ, then we must not do it. Lenny?
I was just going to say that the overriding principle of hope is that there's an order.
Yes.
That we do things in an order.
Yeah.
It's not just free for all.
Right, yes. There's an order to things. And Paul's going to make that explicit later in 1 Corinthians when he says, our God is a God of order, right? A God of order. So things are to be ordered. And maybe the other element of that, Lenny, is what happens naturally in this world among human beings for us? Well, things get disordered, right? And then they have to be reordered again through God's word. All right, let's close with prayer. And your parents, head down to grab your kids from Sunday school. And we'll go forward as God's people. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the good and gracious order that you have given to the world, providing for us, and also within the church to provide us with the gifts of Christ. We ask that you would help us to live as those who are ordered, whose lives are ordered by you. And we pray, Lord, that wherever disorder rears its head in our lives or within our church, that by your word, you would reorient and redirect us, that we may be founded firmly again upon what you have done and given. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.